Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you're doing all right. All right, let's go to the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 4. I have two classes back to back. I'll be teaching Mr. Johnson's, even though he didn't use my time. He said, go ahead and take it. And so I will gladly do so. He said he'll probably need some of my time later on. So we'll try to get through Hosea. Hopefully we can get to Hosea 8. If I get into Hosea 8 or finish it, I'll be doing great today. So that's my plan. And I did do it. I would like to get my attendance sheet back. I don't have the original one back. So either I put it in another file or something. So it's coming along, the attendance sheet. Be sure to mark it on the 30th of January. Okay, Hosea chapter 4. Last time I believe I finished verse 5 or even started in verse 6. Is that correct? Verse 5. Okay. Let's go to Hosea 4 and verse 6. Again, in this chapter, God begins, this is really the beginning of his message, and there's a general charge against Israel. And he's setting down his lawsuit against the land. He's saying, I have a lawsuit against you, a controversy or a lawsuit, because there are three things. There's no truth in the land, there's no knowledge of God, and there's no mercy. No truth, no mercy, and no knowledge of God. So verse 6, he says to them, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What kind of knowledge? Is it just any knowledge? Of course not. There's lots of knowledge out. I mean, knowledge is increasing all the time. So much knowledge. I think that somebody said if you read 24 hours a day, just for your profession, you could not keep up with all the stuff that comes out. I don't even get a lot of the journals, but I get a couple of journals, two or three. I can't even keep up with all of those because I've got too many other things to read. I glance at them. I get Psychology Today. I get a journal from California. I get a journal from American Association of Marriage and Family Therapists. I get a journal from the American Counseling Association. I can't even begin to read them all. It's so much overwhelming material. And a lot of it is technical knowledge. A lot of it is theoretical knowledge, most of it which I don't use unless I need to do some research. So he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What kind of lack of knowledge? Lack of godly knowledge. Lack of knowledge of God. Lack of godly principles and ethics. He says, because you have rejected knowledge, God's knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. So I don't want you to be one of my priests if you're going to neglect my knowledge, because you have forgotten the law of your God. See what they've forgotten? Godliness. Because you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Wow, what a strong denunciation. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. We read this companion scripture to go along with it. Where God says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. If you turn away your ear from hearing the law, God says, I'm not going to listen to you. You don't pay any attention to me. And yet many religions do not follow the Bible, though they claim to. They like to use it for a scripture here and a scripture there. I just watched Dr. Levy's Good News Summary, the Bible, to have the Bible or not to have, and he talked about the two men who gave prayers at the opening of inauguration, and the one man who gave a prayer did not even use the Bible at all, period. Didn't even make a reference to it, barely made a reference to God. The second fellow, Rick Warren, he gave lots of scriptures. So he said, are we using the Bible or not? And then he talked about how the day when George Washington said you can't rightly govern this country without God and the Bible, and how Abraham Lincoln said God has given us all the truth that we can have in his Bible. So they felt free as presidents to use the Bible. But now the question is, will they do it today? And he said, more meaningful than any of the policies and procedures that will be instituted by this new administration will be, will they follow the Bible? So that was really good commentary that he did. Okay, let's go on. He says, they've forgotten your God. And also one other scripture, Romans 8:22. Romans 8:22. I didn't check this one out beforehand, but I have it here, so it must have some relevance. Let's take a look. Romans 8 and verse 22, he says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs and together until now. So the whole world is groaning. Oh, that was in a different area. That was for verse 3. Let's go to Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 is the other scripture. Sorry, Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Chalk another mistake up for me, Jeremy. Is that my second one or third? My first mistake was teaching. Second mistake was Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people to himself, a special treasure over all peoples on the face of the earth. So God has called them to be a special people. He wants them to be a special people who remembers him, not a people who've forgotten him. So back to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 7. Hosea chapter 4, verse 7. He says, the more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. The more they had blessings, the more they forgot God. Ecclesiastes 8:11 talks about because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Therefore, their heart is fully set in them to do evil. So Ecclesiastes 8:11, you see, they keep going along. Well, look, we're blessed. Look at all the blessings we have. They don't realize that God sometimes lets those blessings continue for a while until people learn their lessons, to let them learn their lessons and see what happens, at what comes of it. More blessings come, the more they sinned. And he's going to turn their glory to shame. Not always does prosperity indicate righteousness. Not always does prosperity indicate righteousness. And a lot of people today judge you on whether you're successful, on how many cars you have, how big your home is, how much you have in the bank. That's what they judge your success in life on. Verse 8, they eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. Again, the priests like to see sin and love the fact that people are sinning. Why? Because then when they sin, the people aren't going to judge them. So fine. You know, go on and sin. Go on and commit adultery. Go on and do these things. Because that way you won't judge me. That's what he's saying to the people back then. It is the minister's responsibility not to sway a congregation to his own way. It's up to a minister not to sway a congregation to his own way. Verse 9. And it shall be like people, like priest. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. Again, you're going to reap what you sow. Each one of us is accountable for our own doings, despite what a minister allows. And it was just incredible to me that students one day who believed that you shouldn't eat unclean foods because of Deuteronomy 14 and Leviticus 11 could turn around one day later when somebody stood up and announced that this is done away and go do it. You're responsible for your own doings. I don't care what that minister says. If he's unfaithful, should you be unfaithful? Or should you follow the truth? You follow the truth. You stick with the truth, follow it. You can't go wrong. Verse 10, he says, for they eat, they shall eat, but not have enough. They're just never enough. You're always searching for something. Never have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase. You know, they'll be unfaithful, but they won't increase. They'll try to add more to their circle because they have ceased obeying the Lord. They have ceased to obey the Lord. And remember, fidelity is a basis for any marriage. Fidelity is a basis for any marriage. Verse 11, he says, harlotry, wine, new wine, enslave the heart. Person who's out there chasing after women, wine and new wine, chasing after them, going after them, pursuing them, will be one who will not be free. It will enslave you. Verse 12, my people ask counsel from their wooden idols or their divining rods or trees, could be divining rods too, and of course they commit spiritual adultery, and their staff informs them, the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray. Spirit of harlotry. Remember Revelation 17:5, you have the great woman, the great whore, and the mother of harlots. So all of her daughters are causing people to stray. So you could apply this to the churches as well out there. They cause the people to stray. Verse 13, because they played the harlot against their God. Verse 13, they offer sacrifices on the mountaintops. They burn incense on the hills. They can go through the ritual. See, we could all do that. We could all go through the ritual. We could sit at church. We could open our Bibles. We could sit there and look. We could be quiet. We could be respectful. And we could not learn a thing. We could sit down and look at our Bibles and not learn a thing. We can pray to make ourselves feel good and not do a thing. So again, what are we doing with what we know? That's what God wants us to see. Not the ritual, because you could take and offer a chicken somewhere. You could burn it on the mountaintops. You could burn incense. You could buy some incense and shake it and smell like you're religious. He says, under oaks and poplars and terebinths, and they do it in honor of Ashtaroth, by the way, the goddess of love, because their shade is good. So they find their groves to go to. You can do a whole study on groves. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry. Why do they commit harlotry? Because they go to false teachers. Secondly, because they have no direction. You do away with the teachings of God's word. You do away with morals. And what are they going to do? They'll run and do what's convenient. Statistics today are awful as to how many people have already committed sexual acts prior to marriage or during marriage. Said the whole book after the affair this woman wrote because of her husband had an affair on her and she tried to repair it and couldn't. She was married to her second husband when she wrote the book. She was married to her second husband when I saw her do her presentation. It's called After the Affair. I have not known too many who've been able to get back together after affairs and live happily. They may have stayed together for the kids. They may have stayed together for the family. It's very difficult when you know that somebody's supposed to be special to you and you're supposed to be special to them, have cheated on you. It's very difficult to patch that up. Very difficult. So he says, therefore, your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. What a horrible thing that goes on. Why? Because nobody cares. And you make homosexuality, you make practicing a gay lifestyle an okay thing. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry. So again, he talks about, I will not punish them. Why won't he punish them? Because everybody's doing it. Why should I not? Well, you're not leading them right. Nor your brides, when they commit adultery. Why won't he do this? For the men themselves go apart with harlots. Why should I punish them when the men are out there doing the same thing? Isn't it interesting how wives get the blame? How the woman who was taken in adultery in John 8, where was the man? Why didn't they bring him and stone him for committing adultery with this woman? They brought the woman, didn't they? He says, your men are not leading. Why am I going to punish their daughters? Why am I going to punish their brides? He says, offer sacrifices. And your men go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. So they're following the false teachings. They're following the system that says that when you commit prostitution, when you commit, have sex act with a temple prostitute, you're actually worshiping God. He says, and it shall be, let's go back over, verse 15. He says, your people who do not understand will be trampled. They will be done away with. They will be ruined. They will be hurt. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. So once again, Judah was slower to come to moral decay than Israel. Judah was still holding to the at least more so to the word of God than was Israel. Remember, Israel were the ones that changed the Northern Kingdom changed the holy days. They lost sight of God. They lost sight of his purpose and plan for them. So he says, don't go up. Don't go up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, nor swear an oath as saying, as the Lord lives. You know, don't try to do this. Don't try to do these things to me. And again, some scriptures to help you. 1 Samuel 10:8 talks about Gilgal. And Beth-Aven was called Bethel before. They had perverted it. It now became house of vanity. The word Bethel means house of God. Beth-Aven means house of vanity.
I just had a question about Judah and the whole them being more righteous than Israel. Doesn't that seem kind of like backwards to how they were as brothers, where Judah like was the one that was going after harlots when it was the 12 brothers? And so, like, did he just like actually learn his lesson and then his offspring weren't the same as him? Or,
well, I think I don't know about the original actual person named Judah, but I do know about the people who came afterwards. The southern kingdom still held to the truth and did not go so much down in the moral slide as the other. Jerome.
What does Beth-Aven mean again?
Beth-Aven means house of vanity. Beth-Aven means house of vanity. Bethel meant house of God. Let me read to you from, let's go to 1 Samuel 10 verse 8. We'll get that scripture on Gilgal. 1 Samuel 10 verse 8. By the way, I'll say hello to those of you out in CD land listening to this. I know you'll get this several months later from the original date. We've had a lot of snow in this area. Just thought I'd let you know that. Had some classes canceled because of it. 2 days, in fact. 1 Samuel 10 and verse 8. He says, you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices and peace offerings. 7 days will I wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So again, this is when Saul was anointed king. So from those days, they still went astray. They went astray. Don't go up to Gilgal. That was a former holy place that was later defiled. Don't go up there. Don't go to Beth-Aven, which you've changed from Bethel to Beth-Aven because it used to be the house of God. Now it's called the house of vanity. You've changed it. Don't swear an oath saying, as the Lord lives. The Lord lives, as the Lord lives, we'll do this. As the Lord lives, we'll do this. No. Don't tell me I know the Lord. Do you know the Lord, brother? Know the Lord, brother. Most of those who say, do you know the Lord, brother, don't know the Lord. 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4 says, here's how you know him, if you keep his commandments. Are they keeping his commandments? Or are they walking in his ways? Verse 16, for Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in an open country. Not very safe. Here's what Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says about the scripture, for Israel slides back as a backsliding heifer, which means stubborn. Now the Lord will feed him as a lamb in a large place. For Israel slides back as a backsliding heifer. Translate, Israel is refractory as a refractory or stubborn heifer. Namely, one that throws the yoke off her neck. Doesn't want to serve. Doesn't want to be yielded. Israel had resented God under the form of calves. 1 Kings 12:28. But it is she herself who is one. Untamed, petulant, and disinclined to God's yoke, and went under it, turning backward rather than forward. So rather than going forward, it just wants to throw it off and go backwards. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place, not in a good sense, as Isaiah 30:23, but rather here there is the irony. Lambs like a large pasture, but it is not safe for them, as a small one duly fenced from wild beasts. God will feed them, but it will be with a rod, Micah 7:14. It shall be no longer in a narrow territory of Israel, but in a large place, namely scattered. As lambs which are timid, gregarious, and not solitary, they are a prey when scattered asunder to wild beasts. So he says, I'll let you be like a lamb in a large place is not a blessing. You're exposing them to danger. Verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. And again, Ephraim is used as a symbol of the whole country. Ephraim is talked about as being the main one. Let's see if I can find that real quickly for you. Tribe of Ephraim. This comes from Nelson's Illustrated Bible. It says, at the time the first census of the land was taken, it contained 40,500 men eligible for military service. From early days, tribe of Ephraim was an influential force in Israel, being highly commended by Gideon, Judges 8, verse 2. Following the revolt of the 10 tribes after Solomon's rule, Ephraim became a leader in the northern kingdom. Often the name Ephraim was used for Israel because of many members of this tribe. So in here you're going to read the name Ephraim many times. And when you read it, don't always just confine it to whom we believe Ephraim is today, that is the British Commonwealth peoples, but all of Israel. Okay, he's not wrapping just that one tribe, but everyone. It says, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Remember, this is God's controversy. God's laying out his, why I'm going to leave you? Why I'm going to desert you? Why I'm going to leave you alone? Why I'm going to punish you? Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings. They shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Why? Because they are pagan sacrifices given to a god. A pagan god, that is. And let's see if there's anything else I want to share with you. Gilgal, you might want to note Feinberg, page 30, where he talks about Gilgal and Bethel. Feinberg, page 30, you can just write it down. Backsliding heifer, irony and satire is used here. Verse 17. There were two sins that Israel had, two major sins that God indicts them for over and over again in the major prophets as well as in the minor prophets. Sabbath breaking and idolatry. Sabbath breaking and idolatry. Both of them show unfaithfulness. Sabbath breaking means I don't even know who God is. Idolatry means I've turned my heart away from God. I've brought in a substitute. Two major offenses, Sabbath breaking and idolatry. How do they affect your relationship with God? They destroy it. Just as much as harlotry or idolatry in marriage, unfaithfulness, will destroy it. Just as much as forgetting who you are and forgetting who the husband is will also destroy that relationship. Chapter 5 is the message to priests, people, and the leadership, the civil authority. So we want to ask ourselves, how important are the leaders? I left my... On page 32 in Feinberg, he says this, chapter 5 and 6, prophecy of Hosea bring vividly to us the destruction and ruin to which the sin and rebellion of Ephraim and Judah have led them. So full is the cup of iniquity of God's people that the servant of God must reprove, rebuke, and exhort by varied means. God would win back his own by loving entreaty before the hour of doom. The passage now before us, as in previous chapters, runs the gamut of Israel's history from the then present hour when Hosea proclaimed to her the word of God, word of the Lord, until that day when restored and obedient, she will in truth know the favor of God toward her. We begin with a threefold exhortation to hear. Hosea addresses himself to the priests, the people, and the royal court. The judgment of God is toward them all. The sin of idolatry, like a venom, had infected high and low alike. Those who were constituted judges of God's people were now to be judged by him for their unfaithfulness to his truth and will. And remember what they did in the northern kingdom? They appointed the basest of men. They didn't have the Levitical tribe, which stayed with the southern kingdom. They rather appointed priests that they could manage and run. Oh, I can move you whatever way I want. You're mindless. You'll just do whatever I tell you. He says, Mizpah in the east of the land, Tabor in the west, were made places of a snare and a trap where people were enticed to worship idols in high places. So just so you can see what he says about the leadership there, that's what I wanted you to get from page 32. The leaders were leading the whole nation away from God. How important are leaders? How important are leaders? What do leaders do for you? If you're a leader at camp, what are you supposed to do? Anybody tell me? You're a leader, if you're appointed the leader of a project, what are you supposed to do? You want to use the mic? Yeah, Jerome.
Example?
Example's great. Leaders should lead by example. What else? What else do leaders do? Alex?
They should have the ability to inspire.
Inspire. Leaders inspire people or motivate them, right? Motivate them. What else do leaders do? Jody, you want to pass that up so everybody can hear?
You serve the people that work for you.
Leaders are servants. Serve the people. They try to do what they can for the people to make things better for them. What else do leaders do? I think of a very good one. You want to pass it back? I see BJ has a comment.
Leaders have to seek after God and model that way of life for the people.
Seek after God. That's close to the example. So they seek after God. And they are examples. Good. They point people to God. Here's what I mean by a leader. Leaders lead. Leaders point the way. If you're leading on a hike, what do? You say, this is the way. This way. We go this way, everybody. And everybody goes that way. That we go this way. I remember we used to go on hikes in Canada. And the one fellow, he was up in the, he liked hiking. I don't like hiking. I walk. I walk. But I don't really get up there. It doesn't thrill me a lot. I'm more of a sports team person. I like playing with others. I like doing this. I don't like walking around. Okay, that's a nice hill, and that's a nice tree, and that's a nice rock. It's okay. I walk, and I enjoy the exercise, and I've done plenty of it. But I remember this one guy I was leading. He knew this area. I hadn't a clue where we were. You get up, go up this way, and you go this way, and you end up in a camp. And sure enough, we did. Because he knew where to go. He could point the direction. Leaders have to lead. But what if they point you in the wrong direction? You get lost. And then you get confused. And then you don't know what you're doing and you don't know where you're going, do you? Leaders are very important. Now I can say, well, I can do it myself. I would get lost up there. Forget it. I'd get lost. I can tell where east is and west is depending on the time of the day, as long as I can see the sun, as long as the sun's up. That I would know. But whether I would know what's in the east or what's in the west is another matter, or north and south. So I don't know which way's, where the camp is. Is it east or is it west? I know how to go east, but am I going toward the camp or away from the camp? So I'm glad I had leaders to show the way. Leaders should be there to show the way. There can be no set price for a good leader. So he says, chapter 5, verse 1, hear this, O priests, take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. Listen to me, you leaders. Listen to me, you people. Listen to me, you priests. So the religious side, the civil side, and the people themselves. For yours is the judgment, because you have been a snare to Mizpah. And that's where the first king was anointed, in Mizpah. And he said, in the east, and a net to Tabor. That's where there was some difficulties to the priests that took place in Tabor. From the east to the west, he talks about keeping themselves in check. Going on, he says in verse 2, the revolters are deeply involved in slaughter. Oh, they're just they're out there, and though I rebuke them all, they're eating up God's people. They may actually be literally slaughtering people, but they're certainly eating up God's people because of their rebellion. He says, though I rebuke them all, though I tell them, though I correct them, though I send my prophets, they didn't listen. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me. I know the people. I know those that I have a responsibility to. God says he knows them. He understands who they were. He knows what they're doing. Isaiah 1 and verse 2. Isaiah 1 and verse 2. It's a beautiful scripture. He says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. He said, I have nourished and brought up children. I have nourished and brought up children, Israel. He says, goes on to say, that, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know and my people do not consider. He said, but I know you. I took care of you. I brought you up. I established you as a nation. When you were just a slave people, I brought you out and made a nation of you. I made a great nation of you. I made all the nations around you fear you because I was with you. They heard about you crossing the Red Sea. They heard about you defeating the giants. They heard about David slaying Goliath. They heard all about you. And you departed from me. But you don't know me. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Verse 4 of Hosea 5, they do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God, so their actions don't turn back to God, for the spirit of harlotry is in the midst. Spirit of what? Unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness. And they do not know the Lord. They do not know God. Do not understand him. There's the defilement of the entire family unit. The family unit is the very basis of any society. You want a society to be successful? Teach your families to be successful. If your family's successful, my family's successful, your society will be successful. Your country will be successful. All you have to do is start destroying the family. What does harlotry do? Destroys the family. What does adultery do? Destroys the family. He says, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Yeah, there's overconfidence. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Your sins bring you down, he said. Even though you're so confident, you think you're doing so good. You're a nation of sinners. You don't change. Judah also stumbles with them. You have Ezekiel 23, the example of the two sisters who commit adultery, harlotry, but the one doesn't commit it as early as the other does, Aholah and Aholibah, the two examples in Ezekiel 23. You'll come to that if you haven't already with Mr. Dr. Levy. Sorry. There are far more misters than there are doctors around, so I always end up using Mr. Doctor, so sorry. I'll call him Dr. Mister. How's that? All right. He doesn't like it, I know, and I'm not trying to do it deliberately. Okay, verse 6. With their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek the Lord. Finally, they will go. They will turn. But they will not find him. You know, when things really get bad, you remember what we read in the first part? Now I'll go and seek God, because then it will be better for me than it is now. It's not like I'm going to him because he's great. Oh, okay. Well, position is really bad here. I guess I'll go to him. That's not a good way to turn. They shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. He's pulled away. And what's caused him to pull away? Their sins. Isaiah 59:2. And when he was near, they didn't go to him. So sins cut us off from God, and sins will cut them off from God too. Verse 7. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord. That word, treacherously. They've dealt treacherously with the Lord. Again, he says, for they have begotten pagan children, or King James, I think, says strange children. Pagan children, children that they've brought up and taught them to do wrong, taught them to worship wrongly, taught them about Santa Claus, taught them about the Christmas tree, taught them about Halloween, taught them about Valentine's Day, and forgot God's holy days. Taught them all about what the pagans did and forgot me, God says. Now a new moon shall devour them. In a month to come, will devour them and their heritage. Their whole family will go down because you're teaching your children wrong. Verse 8, he says, blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah, cry aloud at Beth Aven, and look behind you, O Benjamin. Benjamin was close to Judah. Say to Benjamin, you're next. You're next. Among the tribes of Israel, I have made known what is sure. Verse 9, and by the way, verse 8 is like a battle cry to the southern kingdom. You're next. You don't mend your ways, you're next. I've already given up on Israel. You're next. Remember, Hosea is writes just before the fall of Israel. He begins earlier, but his writings continue right down just before the fall of Israel. Verse 9, he says, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. What a sad time. He said, and among the tribes of Israel I have made known what is sure. I have made known what is sure, what will surely come to pass. Who's going to make that known to them? Who's supposed to cry aloud and spare not? Isaiah 58, verse 1. Who's supposed to? Matthew 24, verse 14. You know, Matthew 24, verse 14, we always say is our commission. It's really not a commission, it's a prophecy. But who's going to do that prophecy except those who believe in the gospel, know what the gospel's all about, and have dedicated themselves to preaching that gospel as best they can to the world? Matthew 24, verse 14. This gospel shall be preached to all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. And among the tribes of Israel, where's the primary place? You know what God says in Matthew? I don't know if Mr. Thompson's come to that yet. Where he says, you will not have gone over all the tribes of Israel, all the cities of Israel, before I return. Our main job is reaching the peoples of Israel, and then the whole world. And again, where do you find the church most established? In a lot of the countries of Israel. And who is supporting that move to preach the gospel around the world? The peoples of Israel. The people of the church who come from Israel. I want to make known what will surely come to pass. Amos 3 verse 7 is another scripture you might want to connect. Amos 3 verse 7, where we read, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So who's going to make this known to them, what God is expecting of them? The church. The church has the responsibility. Israel will fall the hardest because they knew the most, more than the rest of the world. But God lets his servants know what is coming. Verse 10, and again, through the word of God, through giving them more understanding of it as they see world affairs too. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. Dishonesty. Deuteronomy 19:14 condemns those who remove landmarks. You know, so I have this marker on my property, so I kick it over, but mine is like there's like a red line that tells me where the end of my property is, and there's like a marker in the ground. So all somebody has to do is get that marker and move it in, and they just took 6 inches of my property away from me. And when I put my fence up, my fence is on my property because there was nobody in the lot next to me. So I didn't know if they wanted to share the fence or not. So I didn't dare put it right on the property line. So I put it in. So literally, part of the, if there anybody discovers any gold or silver or oil in that little 2 inches space or whatever that I didn't claim, it's mine. So, I mean, my property line is there. So that guy could say, well, here's your property. It's over here. And for a long time, the lady, when she mowed the lawn, would not mow. She would not mow that little tiny strip. So I get my weed whacker and go around on their property and weed whack that part down because she's. And finally, I just used Roundup and killed it. So there's no grass growing in that area underneath my fence. But if you kick the landmark over or you move it, you have just claimed more property for yourself. You move the landmarks, you gain property. And that's what he's saying. You cheat, in other words. God does not like dishonesty. Deuteronomy 19, verse 14. Last part of verse 10. He says, I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment. So once again, and because he willingly walked by human precept. Moffat says, walked after man's precepts. Revised Standard Version says, walked after vanity. Israel was doing what they wanted and was deciding what was best for them. They did not want God to tell them. Why are they broken in judgment and oppressed? Because they walked after their own precepts. I don't think God would mind if we did this. I don't think God would condemn me if I did that. I don't think God would feel bad if I did this. I don't. You know, every time you do that, you whittle God, right? You take this image you have of God in your mind and you shape him according to how you think he is instead of seeing him as the Bible teaches you. Every time you whittle him down, you make him in your image. And that's not what I read in the Bible. I read the Bible says we are made in his image, not that we make him in ours. Big difference. Verse 12, therefore I will be to Ephraim like a moth. What do moths do? Eat holes in wool clothes, don't they? I had a really nice sweater. It was my wife. I call it the Millennium sweater my wife was making, and it would have taken her till the millennium to finish it. She started in England when they were teaching the girls how to knit, and she had this, it was a really pretty silver gray, still remember it, silver gray sweater, really pretty sweater. And it was finally finished. One of the ladies in the church area did it. Helped her finish it up because she didn't know how to do the part where it's a little thicker at the bottom, you know, where it brings it in a little tighter. So anyway, she did. It was all done, finally finished. It was really nice. And we didn't put it anywhere special. Holes in it. Moths got in and put holes. So you don't know. He says, I'll be a moth. In other words, you're not going to notice what I do, but I will wear you away. And to the house of Judah, like rottenness, like cancer, I'll eat you up. Little things will ruin Israel, is what he's saying, too. Verse 13, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then they turned to God. When they realized they were being punished, when they were hurting real bad, then they turned to God to get their problems resolved. Then Ephraim went to Assyria. You call on your enemies or you call on your lovers, he says. And they sent to King Jareb, whoever that might be, yet he cannot cure you. Whoever this king is, they will try to make alliances with their neighbors, not to God. And they cannot cure you nor heal you of your wound. You think they're going to make you better? They're not going to be able to do it. Let me finish chapter 5 and we'll stop. For I will be like a lion Ephraim, not a lion that calls for them, but a lion that tears them. Like a young lion to the house of Judah, I will tear and go away. I will tear them. I will bring them down. I will destroy them. Verse 15, last part of verse 14, I will take them away and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. I will continue to bring them down. I'll be like a moth and then I'll be stronger. I'll be like a lion. Then will they seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. I have to punish them for them to wake up. That's what God says. All right, we'll stop there with verse 5. We'll come back and do verse 6 in 10 minutes. Have a break.